We're reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And I think we're reading from the NIV 2011, the birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judah, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them.
Thanks, Alan. That's a great passage. It's probably a passage that most of us are quite familiar with. It's one of those things, when you've heard a passage preached on so many times, it's hard to sort of be engaged, but that's why we need the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to pray now that we would actually see afresh this passage that we're all probably very familiar with. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that each year we can come and remind ourselves of Christ's birth, of our God taking on flesh. Lord God, we are very familiar with this passage. We're familiar with the Christmas story. But Lord God, we ask that this evening that familiarity wouldn't breed contempt. But Lord God, work in us by your Spirit, we pray, to help us grasp afresh who Christ is and what he's like. And please let that excite us and enthuse us this Christmas season, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. About 10 years ago now, before I got into ministry, I used to work for Clive Palmer out at Queensland Nickel. When I started there, it was just after the crazy prices of the nickel went through the roof, and Clive was giving away cars left, right and centre. He was sending people on overseas holidays. He was throwing super lavish Christmas parties. So I started after all that. So I missed out on all of that. I got to work at Queensland Nickel during the period where the nickel price crashed. And so Clive basically tightened our corporate belt. And so instead of giving away cars, Clive was slashing maintenance budgets left, right and centre. A lot of people were getting very frustrated working there. Particularly in my last year working there, there was a lot of people that were getting really frustrated. It was becoming increasingly painful to just do your job. And I think the thing that people were most frustrated by was as he was basically trying to squeeze every last penny out of Queensland Nickel, he was siphoning off funds to fund his political ambitions. I think there's a lot of people that worked at Queensland Nickel that have a really bitter taste in their mouth. It's pretty sad that we've kind of come to expect that of those in authority over us. From CEOs to politicians, those with power are prone to use their power for their own benefit. Have you experienced that? If you have, then this Christmas story comes as an amazing breath of fresh air. Because in the passage that we're looking at tonight, we see someone with infinite power, right, come into the world, yet instead of using that power for his own advantage, we see him lay down all his rights and all his privileges to enter into the messiness of our human existence. He was born in the most humble of circumstances, and he did that for the sake of those who would submit to his authority. In the Christmas story, we discover that Jesus is unlike any other authority figure in the history of the world. Instead of seeking what's best for himself at the expense of his people, he sought the best for his people at his own expense. In the Christmas story, we see that Jesus is a sort of ruler who's worth submitting to. But more than that, he's a sort of ruler who's actually a joy to submit our lives to. But before we get to Jesus, we see the kind of ruler that we've all come to expect. We meet Caesar Augustus, who's intent on claiming every tax penny he could possibly wring out of his empire. We see this in chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. Here we see Caesar Augustus issuing an imperial declaration that a census will take place. He wants to count his people, almost certainly to make sure that there's no one skipping out on paying their taxes. He's wanting to make sure that he can squeeze every last penny out of his empire. And he was good at it. Augustus was known in history as amazingly administratively savvy. And history tells us that part of his plan on doing that, on running an efficient empire, was regularly taking censuses. And so Luke, in this passage, he references one in particular, the one that happened while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Luke here is taking great pains to situate the birth of Jesus in real human history. And in a stroke of political savvy, he's not just administratively savvy, he's politically savvy as well, he lets the Jews enroll in their own way. You see, in an ordinary Roman census, you don't have to go back to your hometown. That's a Jewish thing to do. And so in order to keep the peace, he lets them do it their way. Which, unfortunately for pregnant Mary and Joseph, they have to travel back from where they're living in Nazareth to their hometown of Bethlehem. We see this in verse 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. I can't imagine that would have been a particularly easy piece of news to break to your pregnant wife. I imagine the conversation going something like this. Hey, honey, remember the other day you were sort of boasting with your girlfriends about how you get to marry into the royal line of David? Unfortunately, because of that, we now have to walk 140 kilometers to my hometown of Bethlehem. Maybe at that point, Mary was having a bit of a Meghan Markle moment. She was the sparkle of getting to marry into the royal line was wearing off very quickly when reality hit, when some of the implications became obvious to her. As I said, from Nazareth to Bethlehem, that's about a 140-kilometer hike. That's a long way to waddle when you're pregnant. But you might be thinking, well, at least she got a donkey, right? After all, every Christmas card ever with Mary on it has her on a donkey. But did you notice? There's absolutely no mention of a donkey in the passage. That's actually one of those Christmas myths that's sort of grown up around the Christmas season. It's actually far more likely that Mary had to walk this. That's like walking from here to Cardwell. I did the math at a normal sort of human walking speed. That's a 30-hour trip if you didn't stop. That's a long way for a pregnant lady to have to walk, isn't it? All because the current emperor wants to make sure that he doesn't miss any taxes. Imagine that, a ruler making people travel. That's just so unlikely, isn't it? That seems so far from our experience. I mean, up until recently, we had the complete opposite problem, didn't we? So Mary is facing this long walk because this emperor wanted to ensure he got his due. She's facing a pretty normal human experience. This has been common in human history. Yet even in the midst of Mary's frustration, God is working here in the midst of this whole saga. He's actually orchestrating world events to ensure that his chosen king is born at the very right time in exactly the right place. He had promised through his prophets that his chosen king would be born in Bethlehem. And here he is moving the world to ensure that that happens. And the Messiah is born in Bethlehem. But the circumstances of his birth shows us that he's a very different ruler from Augustus. His very birth shows that instead of insisting on getting what is rightfully his, he lays down his rights and privileges for the sake of his people. Let's look at the kind of birth that God's promised king has in verse 6. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. They make it to Bethlehem. They survived the walk. And we don't know how long there was between their arrival and when her waters broke, when contractions started, but sometime after they arrive, Mary goes into labor. But we're told there's no guest room available for them. Since we're busting some Christian myths or Christmas myths here, did you notice there's no inn? There's no innkeeper here? Joseph's come to his ancestral home. He's not going to stay at some inn. Chances are he's rocked up at his Uncle Brian's place looking for the guest room. But because of the census going on, Aunt Maud has already taken it. And so he gives them the only place he has available. He probably gives them a futon in the ancient equivalent of his living room. Only back then, their living room kind of had to double as a stable. They had to bring their animals inside to keep them safe at night. And on the floor of that living room / stable, God's Messiah, his promised king, is born. And his first bed, he has to borrow from a goat. A manger. An animal feed trough. God's son, the Lord Jesus, the ruler of the world, enters our world. He enters the mess of the world. He enters it incredibly humbly. He lays down his rights and privileges for the sake of his people. A few years ago now, when I went down to Brisbane for theological college, one of the things that I really loved about the college that I went to, the Queensland Theological College, the Prezi College in Brisbane, the thing I loved about going there was our principal, Gary. He used to come and eat lunch with all the students, and he did it every day, which apparently is actually pretty rare, which is understandable, right? He's a principal. He's got to deal with students all day, every day. He's busy. On top of the student stuff, he's got all the admin stuff as well. I imagine there were probably days where he would just be sitting in his office going, oh, do I have to go down today? But he did. And it was great. I think he modeled to us students what it looks like to humble yourself. He was a great example to the rest of us. And on top of that, it made him really approachable. It was great. Because we had lunch with him every day, anytime a student had an issue, it was no dramas going to Gary. We knew him. We were comfortable with him. But it was no accident that Gary was like that. You see, he was intentionally trying to model himself on the Lord Jesus, who, unlike Caesar Augustus, didn't insist on his own privileges, but who laid them down. As I said, the Prince of Heaven, the glorious one, the one through whom the Father created the world, when he stepped into human history, he entered all the mess of humanity. He even may have entered the mess of the animal kingdom as well. But more than that, 30-something years later, he laid down his head again. And this time it wasn't in a manger, it was on a cross. And he laid down more than his head, he laid down his life. And he did that for his people. You see, he didn't want to see his people face the consequences of their sin. He loved them too much for that. And so he took the consequences for them. A king laying down his head in a manger and then laying down his life for his people? This is unique in human history. In a world where those in authority are so often like Augustus, insisting on getting their own way, using people for their own good, Jesus, in his birth, our very first Christmas, stands out as a shining beacon of someone vastly different. He's humble. He's willing to bear all the mess of humanity. And that makes him deeply approachable. For a king who's born in a stable, there's no pretense with Jesus. You don't have to measure up to some high, exalted level. He came all the way down to meet you and I where we're at. We can come to him regardless of what baggage we might have. But more than that, it also shows that he's absolutely committed to the good of his people, doesn't it? I mean, if he's willing to lay down his life for his people, surely that demonstrates that he only wants the best for them. Which means he's not just approachable, he's safe. He's good. When you submit yourself to Jesus, when you seek to live for him, it'll only ever end up for your good, because giving yourself to Jesus means that you're in the safest possible hands. So can I ask, have you discovered that? Have you entrusted your life to this king who laid down his life for you? You can, if you haven't already. Can I urge you, don't let this Christmas pass you by without doing that. Why would you, when this is what Jesus is like, why wouldn't you entrust yourself to him? He's the sort of king who's absolutely committed to your good. And he's willing to back that up with his own life. So I'm going to say, if you do that, you won't regret it, ever. But can I also say, if you already have, I want this Christmas to be a reminder for you, how good is it to submit to a king like Jesus? How good is it to have someone in authority who's willing to lay down his life for you, for me? Let's not let the familiarity of the Christmas story breed contempt in us this Christmas. Instead, let's reflect on it again. And in seeing this humble birth of our Lord, let's let our hearts rejoice that he is absolutely worthy to be submitted to. And it's a joy to do so. I'm going to pray that that would be the case for all of us here tonight. Can I invite you to pray with me? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus. I thank you that he is a king unlike any this world has ever known. I thank you that he's committed to the good of his people. And so we ask that you would help us submit to him afresh this Christmas. Help us see afresh just how good it is to submit to him, knowing that he has our best at heart and he's willing to do what it takes to ensure our good eternally. So Lord God, please delight our hearts in Christ this Christmas, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing our final Christmas carol now, so can I invite you to stand and we'll sing.